Our Father in heaven, it is with joy and thanksgiving that we come before the presence of the Almighty God and our wonderful Heavenly Father who loves us. Father, we are thankful that we can come together in this way because in your goodness and grace you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you will help us to grow in appreciation, understanding of the depth of your love for us and of what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through on our behalf. Father, we realize that though we face many difficulties in this world, struggles, pains, yet we know that you have a purpose for us on earth. That those who walk with you will not walk in darkness, but may enjoy the light of life. This purpose and meaning, enjoy and peace in the Lord. We ask that you will help us that we may understand more of how to live in this way, the life that you intend for us. We may grow in the understanding of what you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how this fullness of life can become our daily experience. That we may live a life that is true to you and a life of fruitfulness, a life that will count, that is meaningful not only for our time on earth, but also has a bearing on eternity. Father, we pray that as we continue to look to you together, that you will have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you protect us and keep us during this time, that you will not allow the bowels of darkness in any way to disturb, harass, to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to move in our midst and to speak and to refresh us. Help us to draw near to you with thanksgiving. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 121st message, and we are in the category, we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in introductory observations and overview, the fourth message. And today we continue with our consideration of the subject of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, the second message. The circumstances and issues pertaining to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a major area helpful for reflection on the subject of appearance and reality. In the previous message, we saw that the gospel, the good news, is that the true story of the Lord Jesus Christ did not end with his death, but that his death led to his resurrection and ascension, and also paved the way for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the advancement of God's kingdom, pointing in the direction of his second coming and eternity with God. We then went on to reflect on the issue of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. This is a very major and big subject, very significant for us to understand the issues involved and to apply in our lives. But do take note that we are considering that in the context of the overview, and I only intended to highlight some aspects pertaining to this important subject and not a detailed treatment. The Lord willing, in the future, we may consider this subject in more detail, although it's also helpful to bear in mind that over the years, various messages have been preached pertaining to the principle of the cross, dealing with the self-life, issues of commitment and consecration. The previous message, my primary concern was not to explain the width and depth of the meaning of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, and identification with Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, but primarily to highlight the significance of the issues and also the relationship with each other, the relationship of identification with his death, with identification with his resurrection, and also an attempt to communicate something of the richness and meaningfulness of such a life and the spirit of it. After the message, two issues were raised with me for clarification, which I will consider with you today. But before that, I want to consider two relevant observations that may be helpful for us at this point of time. Two relevant observations. The first observation is that the way of the cross is painful and difficult, but it's helpful for us to understand and to see that in healthy Christian living, the principle of death must operate. It is essential in healthy Christian living, but let us not be preoccupied just with the issue of principle of death and to realize that it is not the goal. The goal is life. That is God's intention for us, life. Not just physical life, but abundant life, the life of the Lord. Life in all its richness and fullness. That is what God intends for us. The principle of death is the way. It is the means to attaining this life. Some may feel that Christian living is full of restraints. There's so many things we must refrain from. And sometimes it may appear this way. To be true to the Lord, there are so many restraints. But let us realize that in reality, healthy Christian living is true freedom. We must see this, not just to realize that it's recorded in the scriptures, but to see it and to be deeply convicted of the meaningfulness of this life. It is a life of true freedom, freedom in the Lord, and freedom in the truth. This is the goal. God's intention for us is a life of freedom. Let us turn to John chapter 8, verses 31, 32, and 36. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 36. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord Jesus wants us to abide in him. And if we are truly disciples of the Lord, we must abide in his word, to be obedient to him and his teachings. In that context, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And the Lord Jesus emphasizes that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not just the freedom that people talk about, but this is true freedom. The freedom that God grants to us. The goal, the intention of the Lord for us is true freedom. But let us realize that true freedom involves restraints. And it is helpful, meaningful, that there are certain restraints. It is part of healthy Christian living, part of a meaningful life. But let us realize that God wants us to refrain from the negative. He wants us to refrain from what hinders us from true freedom. But God's intention is not that our lives are just full of restraints. What he wants for us is true freedom in the Lord and the truth. But the Jews did not quite understand this. In verse 33, they answered the Lord, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? The Lord Jesus telling the Jews that in fact they were not free until they really abide in His words. When they really trust Him, abide in His words. Now why is this so? Sometimes Christians may feel that trying to be faithful to the Lord, to be true to the Lord, involves so many restraints, whereas non-believers or disobedient Christians seem to have a lot of freedom to do whatever they wish, whatever they desire. This is a very helpful subject to ponder in greater detail, which I do not intend to at this point of time, but just highlight briefly the issue involved here. That though at times it may not be immediately obvious, when we are not walking in truth and in the Lord, we may at times think that that is a life of freedom, but actually in reality it is a life of enslavement. The Lord Jesus says, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And if we are more perceptive, we will realize that the people of the world and those who walk in darkness, in many ways, their lives are not free. There are many things that they do not want to do, but find themselves continually doing them. There are many things that they recognize to be wrong, but they find it very difficult not to do them, as well as many things that causes much pain, heartaches of a negative form, destructive of their lives and the lives of many others. This has to do with a life where walking away from the light, from the truth, from the Lord, a person becomes more and more under the influence and bondage of the powers of darkness and the ways of the world. The attractions of the world, the temptations of this world, comes to have a strong grip on the person, so that in many ways he is not really free. He is under bondage. But a Christian who learns how to trust the Lord, to walk with the Lord, can know true freedom in the Lord. Freedom from bondage to the powers of darkness and to sin, and to live a life that is truly satisfying and fulfilling. And so though some may feel that what is required of a Christian is a series of negatives, some may feel that for a Christian it is always no, no, and no. There seems to be a series of negatives, but let us realize that in reality, healthy Christian living is very positive and affirmative. We can say that in reality it is actually yes, yes, and yes in Him. It is always yes in Him, in the Lord. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, or rather verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. You can read from verses 18 to 20. "But God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Christian living is not only not a series of negatives, it is not even an uncertain, wavering yes and no. It's a very positive, affirmative yes. It is always yes. It is always yes in Him. It is always yes in the Lord. It is always yes to whatever is good, pure, noble, true, fitting, whatever ought to be. It is yes to whatever is the perfect will of God for us. What is really good, best, under the circumstances, which is what any sensible person should desire. It is not unusual for Christians to feel rather deprived. At times, a Christian may feel that there are so many things he cannot enjoy, so many things that he has to give up, so many things he cannot and should not do. But let us see very clearly that God's intention for us, the goal, is a life of abundance. Not a life of deprivation, but a life of abundance. But to attain this life of abundance that God freely desires to give to us, to bestow upon us, we need to say no and to give up all the no good things that hinder our reception of the truly good. There are many things that are not good for us. They will hinder us from our reception of the truly good. Is that too much to ask of us? To give up that which hinders us from reception of the truly good. All that hinders the fulfilling of God's perfect will for us. Yes, sometimes may include those things that are legitimate, but the legitimate may at times still hinder us from receiving, from walking, from entering into the Lord's perfect will for us. What is of the very best? So let us be very clear that a healthy Christian life is definitely not miserable, pitiful, deprived, though some may feel that way. Let us realize that though it includes a life of denial, denial of self, it includes difficulties, pain, and suffering, let us realize that this is not the goal. The goal is a life transformed, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is a life of fruitfulness, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, a life of meaning and quality. However, it is also helpful to bear in mind that not all pain and suffering have the same meaning. Let us not too quickly think that because we are going through pains and suffering, it is because we are bearing our cross and following the Lord. It's the principle of the cross. There is suffering because of faithfulness. But let us also bear in mind, be conscious of the fact that there can also be pain and suffering because of sin, foolishness, disobedience to God, and deficiencies in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 4, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter warns us, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler." Let us not think that whenever we suffer, it is always because we are faithful to God, but it can be because of sin, wrongdoing. On the other hand, Peter also tells us, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. If we suffer because we are Christians, because we are faithful to the Lord, then let us not feel ashamed, but in that context, let us glorify the Lord. And so, in the midst of the situations of life, in the midst of difficulties, pain, and struggles, let us prayerfully seek to understand the meaning of what we are going through. In such a context, the Lord may be helping us to understand our true state. If we are prayerful, we can learn much. The Lord may be seeking to purify our lives, aspects of our lives that are not so pure. It may be a context where the Lord desires to deepen our convictions and insight into the truth. But it can also be a context where the Lord desires us to recognize our deficiencies, which sometimes can be significant and major. Sometimes the pains and the difficulties that we go through, if we are prayerful and perceptive, the Lord may help us to recognize that there's a need for deeper consecration, a deeper identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. The principle of the cross, to go deeper. We may have thought that we already consecrated to the Lord. We have already taken a very definite stand of death to the self-life. But we may not realize that there are still what we may term as the remaining debris of self-life. There's a certain degree of response to the Lord, of consecration. The principle of the cross has operated in our lives. But the Lord may desire us to go deeper and to recognize that there are still remaining evidences of the self-life. Pride, concern over self-image, self-desires and self-ambition. And because of these attitudes within us, we feel the pain. It was not necessary pain, unnecessary pain. It is unnecessary, and it was present. We felt it. We found it very difficult because pride was still present, although we may not realize it earlier on. But if you are prayerful in the difficult situations we go through, when we ponder over it, we may realize it's because of pride that we felt rather painful, that we suffered in that context. Or it can be because of self-desires still present. Or it can be because of self-confidence, not fully relying, trusting, not fully placing our confidence in the Lord. Not that we are just purely depending on ourselves, totally self-confident. We are trusting God to some degree, but at the same time, there's still a remnant of self-confidence. There's some degree of confidence in our own ability, the capability of the natural man. Yes, as we grow in the Lord, we can also, as we grow in spiritual maturity, able by the Lord's grace to attend to various things. There's something positive and meaningful. I'm not referring to that. But we may also, if we are not careful, be having some degree of confidence in our natural capabilities. And because of that, we are not able to go through various situations so meaningfully. Things turn out wrong, and we go through a lot of unnecessary pains and difficulties. And the Lord may want us to recognize that we falter in that situation because there was a certain degree of confidence in ourselves and the capability of the natural man. All of us desire to experience the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the overcoming life, the life of peace, joy, and power of God. But on the other hand, many are not prepared to identify deeply with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and to submit to the principle of the cross, denial of self and death to self-life. Let us bear in mind the relationship between the two. If we wish to experience in a deeper measure the overcoming life of the Lord, then we must be willing to experience in a deeper measure the principle of the cross in our lives. I'll go on now to the second observation. Some believers struggle at times over quite a long period of time to work out the truths that they have come to understand. The struggle can at times be rather intense and difficult. They struggle to attain. They want to attain to the abundant life. They try to exercise choice in the right direction, even as they come to recognize that they need to do that. In the recognition of the need to consecrate, they try to consecrate their lives to the Lord. They try to be faithful to the Lord, and they find themselves failing again and again, and it leads to a sense of frustration. And they may feel that there are so many choices, so many difficulties, and the flesh is weak, and it leads to a sense of being overwhelmed. They feel they cannot attain, they cannot work out. Is this your condition? Is this how you feel? Let us not be disheartened. Let us constantly bear in mind and remember we can't, but God can. It's helpful for us to be conscious that we need to seek out, or rather we need to seek to work out our faith with a greater consciousness of our confidence in God. This is very helpful and important in healthy, effective Christian living. A greater consciousness of our confidence in God to work out His will in our lives. God has called us to be holy as He is holy. He has revealed to us the truths in the scriptures, the kind of life He desires and requires of us. But let us also realize that God has made all the provisions for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is helpful for us to seek to understand more clearly, more deeply, greater insight into what God has provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for our sins, not only at the point of conversion, but let us realize that the Lord also has made provision for us so that we, as a Christian, we need not carry with us guilt, the heavy burden of guilt at any point of time in our lives. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is intended to help us to be free from the burden of guilt. When we falter in sin, let us come before the Lord in repentance and know the forgiveness of the Lord. God has also provided for us the means whereby we can overcome sin and not be in bondage to it. Likewise, overcoming the schemes, the temptations, the attacks of the evil one. God has provided for us all that is necessary and needful for the development of positive qualities in our lives and deep fellowship with God. This is God's intention for us. And so let us trust Him to enable us to bring to pass His will for our lives. He desires to bring it to pass. He can bring it to pass. It is important for us, as we live out our lives daily, not to face the difficulties and the issues of life as if we are confronting them ourselves. Yes, we often hear, and we are generally conscious, that we should not depend on ourselves, we need to depend on God. But often, in the daily situations of life, we may go through life as if we are confronting them ourselves. Let us instead be more conscious of our need to focus on and concentrate on the Lord and to face the issues of life with the correct perspective of facing them together with Him and in Him, trusting the Lord, cooperating with Him, and knowing that we can overcome in Him. Although it is important to bear in mind that all this is possible only in the context of an attitude whereby we have entrusted our lives to the Lord and sincerely we are seeking to live for Him. And this is something that we can definitely choose. It's not just a whole series of overwhelming choices, but if deep in our hearts we sincerely desire to live for the Lord, that is the primary issue. What we considered in the previous message, the whole spirit attitude, in line with the testimony of the Apostle Paul when he said, "For me to live is Christ." If that is the attitude of our hearts, we can properly trust God to enable us to overcome. At the same time, there's also needful within us a sincere willingness to correct ourselves and to take the necessary steps by His grace. So although we are to work out our salvation, Paul tells us that it is God who is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us reflect a little more on these verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Paul tells us the need to work out our salvation. Yes, we need to work out our salvation. We cannot be passive. We cannot be complacent. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is a serious matter. We cannot treat it lightly. It is not a trivial matter. But Paul wants us to know the correct perspective and approach. Not just so preoccupied with the fact that we have to work out our salvation, the many choices and decisions that we have to make. But Paul emphasizes that we need to be constantly conscious of the fact that God is the one who is at work in us. Not only God will enable us to overcome, sometimes we may find that to choose to cooperate with God is difficult. Paul tells us, even in that area, God will help us. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The good pleasure of God is grounded in His character, is in relation to the will of God, the perfect will of God. The will of God for our lives, the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures, yes, we are to walk in it. But what God has called us, He will also enable us. And not only that, Paul says, even the willing, the will, the exercise of our will, we can meaningfully look to God to strengthen our will, to help us to choose properly and to strengthen our will to choose what He desires and requires of us. So let us not despair. As we look at our own lives, the many difficulties, many decisions, many choices that we have to make, let us not look at ourselves and our poverty, the poverty of our own resources, but let us realize that we can meaningfully trust God that by His grace, He's working in our lives, in our hearts, and even helping us in our choice, in our will, to strengthen us to choose what is pleasing in His sight. It is correct, it is proper for us to have a very strong emphasis on the fact that it is God who will help us to work it out. But let us also recognize our part. Our part is not the issue of the power that we have to overcome, but our part, our responsibility, is to trust Him and to cooperate with what God is seeking to work out in and through our lives. That is the critical part. We must cooperate. That is our part. We must cooperate. The key issue lies in the humble submission to God. It is not our striving and striving to overcome, but in our humble submission to the Lord. The Lord is seeking to bring to pass. He's seeking to work in our lives, even in our will. If we humbly submit to the Lord, He will bring it to pass. But it is critical. We must submit to the Lord. Humbly submit to the Lord. Humbly cooperate with Him. Trust in the sufficiency of the grace of God, not in the strength of our own will, or the strength of our determination, or the strength of our own resolve to be true to Him. Let us not despair over our weaknesses, our frailties, but let us trust in God's almighty power, that He will bring to pass His will for our lives if we humbly submit to Him and cooperate with Him by His grace. Even the very cooperation with God is by His grace, not just our own exercising of our strength to cooperate with God. Even that, even the very cooperation with God, is by His grace. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. The testimony of the Apostle Paul. These are not just words of encouragement to us, but this is the testimony of Paul. Paul says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's helpful to look at the preceding verses. We won't read all the verses, but just verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was deeply conscious of his unworthiness, but God had worked in his life. He was able to live a life of fruitfulness, of effectiveness, but he recognized it was by the grace of God. Verse 10, he says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever he has attained unto, whatever he is able to accomplish for the Lord, it is by the grace of God. And Paul says, And his grace toward me did not prove vain. This is very important for us to recognize. God is gracious toward all of us. He wants us to experience more of his grace. But it is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. We may not properly cooperate with the Lord and submit to him and cooperate with his grace. But Paul says, His grace toward me did not prove vain. It is by the grace of God that Paul had to cooperate. He did not receive the grace of God in vain. And he says, But I labored even more than all of them. Here you can see the part of man. I labored even more than all of them. Paul wasn't complacent. He had to cooperate with the Lord. He had to strive, to labor hard. But let us realize that even this striving, this laboring, is not centered on Paul's own strength. Even the laboring, the striving, Paul quickly qualifies. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The emphasis there is the grace of God that enabled Paul to labor, to strive. Even his striving and laboring to cooperate with the Lord and the Lord's will is by the grace of God. Paul recognized he could not afford to be complacent. but he also realized that even his laboring is independence of the Lord, is by the Lord's grace, the Lord's enabling. So this is a very beautiful picture of what it can be, as demonstrated in the life of Paul. This can also be our experience. Let us not be disheartened. God is a great God. He can do great and marvelous things in and through our lives if we are prepared to humbly submit to Him and cooperate with Him. However difficult the circumstances we may feel that we are in, whatever the trials and testings we may have to go through, let us realize that for those who love the Lord, who seek to walk with Him, whatever the Lord allows us to go through, whatever we go through, if it is not because of foolishness or defiance on our part, is allowed by the Lord according to His sovereignty. The Lord has His intentions and purposes for us, and it is meaningful for us, and we can go through them very meaningfully by the grace of God. It need not overwhelm us. In the previous message, I referred to Paul's testimony, and I referred to two passages, or rather one verse in Galatians 2:20, and another passage in Philippians chapter 1. I referred to Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20, when Paul mentions, "I have been crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. Paul testified, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." By the way, just to clarify, this is not the second observation. I've completed the second observation. I'm now going on to two related questions that were raised with me after the previous message. The previous message, I referred to this verse in Galatians 2:20. "No longer I, but Christ." And I mentioned that this means that we should no longer live according to our own will, our own ways, desires, strength, independent of Christ, but that we should seek to understand and submit the will of the Lord, His ways, and His life and enabling. That this would then lead to the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ to work in and through us. The freedom for Him to fully express His life in and through the believer. I then referred to Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul was living with the attitude that at all times he was consumed with the desire to exalt the Lord. That was all that mattered to Paul, and not in any way to exalt himself. And we should also seek to identify with this spirit and attitude. Verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. "For to me to live is Christ." And I mentioned that this implies that the whole life is concentrated upon, taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him, love Him, proclaim Him, magnify Him, serve Him, fulfill what is in His heart. To live for Him, glorify Him, to do all and live by His life, His guidance and enabling. Two related questions were raised to me for clarification. in the context of trying to understand how to live out this kind of life. The first question that was raised to me was, would this result in a loss of personal identity and individual personality? That is, the individual personality and personal identity being submerged in Christ. No longer I, but Christ. It's just Christ living in us, through us. And for to me, to live is Christ. If the whole life is concentrated upon, taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, to do all and live by His life, His guidance and enabling, would it move in the direction of loss of personal identity and personality? The second related question is, if the whole life is devoted to exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times and in all contexts, and our whole life is concentrated upon and taken up with Him, what about our responsibilities and involvement, for example, in the family, in society? What are the place of studies, work, the development of ourselves? The two questions are related to each other, and I thought it helpful to clarify these two issues, as the issues involved are helpful for clearer understanding, especially in practical outworking of life, not merely to answer the questions alone, but how we should work out our lives. Although I separate out my answer in two parts, there's an overlap. The first part, primarily answering the first question, it is clear that living out the kind of life described in accordance with the testimony of the Apostle Paul, it would not lead to nor move in a direction of loss of personal identity or individual personality, nor a neglect of self. But it's important for us not to confuse self with self-life. Not a neglect of self in the sense of our personal growth and development. For example, our growth in moral, spiritual stature. This is in line with what God desires of us. But this is different from nurturing the self-life, which I'll explain a little more afterwards. But let's realize that this kind of life is in the context of such a life as lived out by the Apostle Paul, the spirit of it, of living for the Lord and seeking to exalt Him and the principle of Christ in us. No longer I, but Christ, and for me to live is Christ. It is in the context of such a life that we can properly grow and develop to our full potential. That is God's provision for us. What God intends for each one of us growing unto maturity in Christ and partaking of the fullness of Christ. All this can take place only in Christ, not independent of Him. And it takes place only when Christ have the freedom to work in and through our lives. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. For the individual to grow well in the Lord, let us look at the words of the Apostle Paul. We can say that these words in verses 28 and 29 helps us to understand, from one angle of looking in it, the whole approach of Paul in his life. What Paul is concerned about in relation to ministry to others. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 27. Verse 27, Paul was talking about the mystery he referred to in verse 26, that which was hidden from past ages, but now manifested to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the believer is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. In verse 28, Paul says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is Paul's goal, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and admonishing, teaching, helping everyone to grow and to be mature, to be complete in Christ, or you can also translate it as mature, complete or mature in Christ. So the Lord wants each one of us to grow unto maturity, and we attain our maturity in Christ. Christ in us. When the Lord Jesus Christ has the freedom to work in our lives and to manifest his life and power, it is part of the process of our growth unto maturity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the work of service and building up the body of Christ. And he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So our attaining the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, part of the process of our growth to maturity is the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the Lord wants us to grow unto maturity. And this involves the knowledge of the Son of God. And it takes place in the direction of what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not that God, there is no place for concern for ourselves in the sense of our personal development. A life concentrated on exalting the Lord, the whole life devoted to the exaltation of Christ, does not mean there's a neglect of ourself, development of ourself. It is death to the self-life, but not a neglect of our personal development. No more I, but Christ, and death to self-life does not mean no proper concern for our lives, nor the obliteration of our different personalities and identities. God wants each one of us to grow unto maturity. And we look at the scriptures, we find the apostles Paul, Peter, and John. If we prayerfully reflect over the scriptural records of their lives, we find that as they grew in the Lord, as they grew in maturity, they did not lose their distinctive personalities or identities, which comes through in their lives, their conduct, and their writings. And this is true of all the great men of God in the scriptures, Daniel, Moses, and so on. They all have their distinctive identities and personalities. But when they grew in the Lord, in Christ, as you'll see more after, it has to do with growth in moral, spiritual stature, not obliteration of their personalities or identities. Rather, death to self-life and the no longer I but Christ principle is basically no longer living our lives independent of the Lord at the level of the natural man. How we used to live before conversion, our own thinking, own plans, own desires, own ambitions, our own ways, capabilities, and the strength of the natural man. But rather, we now seek to understand and to submit to the Lord's perspective, His ways and will for us, and also to do so by His strength, life, and enabling. And as we do so, we also will experience more and more of the life of the Lord and the Lord's character formed in us. And this leads in the direction of the development of our full potential in Christ without losing our individual personality and identity. Let us realize that when Christ is being formed in us, it is the development of moral, spiritual stature of the individual as he continues to retain his individual identity and personality. We are not submerged in Christ and then losing our personality identity. But rather, it is a life where our focus and concentration is on the Lord and his kingdom. Not self-exaltation, but exaltation of the Lord. It's the attitude, the approach. Not self-centered, but the attitude, motivation, and spirit that is consistent with a prayer pattern that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. When he taught them, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." As the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way, it also clearly has the implication that he wants us to adopt this attitude and approach to life and what we are deeply concerned about. If we pray in this way, a genuine prayer from our hearts in these words, then it must also reflect the longing of our hearts that this come to pass. And the concentration on God the Father who is in heaven, a heavenly perspective, hallowed be thy name, a concern for the honor, the name of the Lord, concentration on the progress of God's kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God's will be done, that these are the primary issues that we are concerned about, what we are burdened, gripped by, preoccupied with, consumed. Paul explains to us in Romans 8:28 that God's basic concern in our development is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. But let us understand Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of Christ is not conformation to his physical characteristics nor his personality, but rather conformed to the image of Christ is a conformation to his moral and spiritual qualities. The character, attitudes, motivation, direction, values of the Lord, his love for God and man, his love for the truth. This can and is intended to take place in the context of different personalities. Our character, moral, spiritual development. So when we grow in moral, spiritual stature, we are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And when Christ is more and more formed in us, we are growing in moral, spiritual stature, and at the same time experiencing more and more of his life, as well as depth of fellowship with the Lord. The second part, in relation to the issue of responsibility and involvement. Responsibility and involvement. Our whole life devoted to the exaltation of the Lord and to live for Him. At all times and in all contexts, our life being concentrated upon and taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to know Him, love Him, and fulfill what is in His heart. For me, to live is Christ. This does not mean being irresponsible, nor withdrawal from all responsibility and involvements. For me, to live is Christ. My whole life concentrated on the Lord, seeking to live for Him, to exalt Him, does not mean being irresponsible, nor withdrawal from all responsibilities and involvements. But rather, we are to view and be involved and assume responsibility and do all things consistent with the reality of the spirit behind the words of Paul, "For me to live is Christ." For to me to live is Christ. What would be consistent with such a life? That is, in our consideration of what responsibility to assume, what to be involved in, and how to approach it, and how to go about doing it. It does not mean withdrawal from all responsibilities and involvements. Neither does it mean we just carry on being involved and being involved in all kinds of things. But rather, we assume responsibilities and the approach to it consistent with an attitude and spirit that is consistent with For to me to live is Christ. That means our priorities, our concentration, our attitude, motivation, and way of doing things will be consistent with the character of the Lord and what the Lord desires of us. That is, as the need to seek His guidance, as well as the Lord's enabling, empowering, seeking to fulfill what is in the heart of the Lord. Not just our own choosing inclination, but what is in the heart of the Lord. And as we seek to fulfill what is in the heart of the Lord and by His enabling, the Lord will be exalted in our lives. It is clear that God does want us to be responsible and to assume our proper role and place and responsibility in the family, in church life, in society, in the workplace, for students, in the studies, as well as different contexts of relationships with different ones. This is very clear. We want to fulfill what is in the heart of the Lord, and the Lord does make it very clear to us that He does not want us to withdraw, but to assume our responsibilities in the family, church life, society. It is not the Lord's intention that believers should withdraw and live lives of hermits. Rather, it is clear that the scriptures, which I will elaborate afterwards, makes it quite clear to us, not only the Lord wants us to assume role and responsibilities in the family, church life, society, and so on, but let us recognize that these are contexts in which the Lord seeks to accomplish various purposes, goals. It's the context in which God wants us, as we live out our lives in those contexts, to learn and to put into practice the truths that we have learned, to grow in that context, at the same time to be His faithful witnesses, be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus teaches us that we should, at the heart of the Lord's commandments, and He sums up the Old Testament, the prophets, in this way, to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor. The Lord also tells us the need to love one another as a very crucial issue and a very vital aspect of His teaching. So the Lord wants us to love God, to love one another, that is the brethren, and to love our neighbor, which has wide implications as we live in society and also our concern for the world generally. It is also clear that Paul wrote, not only wrote deep truths and doctrines, but Paul also wrote many practical instructions how the believer should work out his life in the family context, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, as well as master-slave, or in the present-day context, the work, the employer-employee relationship. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Then verse 22, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." I will not read all the details, but just highlight a few verses. Verse 22, he addressed the wives. Verse 25, he addressed the husbands. "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Relationship between husband and wife. And then chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then verse 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Child to parents, parents, father to children. And let us take note that these very practical instructions of Paul came after very deep truths that Paul had written about God's plans and purposes for the church and how the church ought to function. And this has been, this is a pattern in many of Paul's epistles. Deep doctrines followed by very practical instructions of how the believer should live out his life. Then verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So all this is in line with the will of God and what will be pleasing to the Lord. Slaves to their masters. And verse 9, "Masters to the slaves, and masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Remember that all this takes place after Paul's instructions in chapter 5, verse 2. "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. To walk in love and following the example of the Lord. So to walk in the Lord, be obedient to the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to be preoccupied with what is in the heart of God, includes being faithful to him in many practical situations of life. Not just something between us and the Lord at an individual level, like a hermit praying day and night to the Lord, just between us and the Lord. That is not God's intention for his children, but generally, the Lord wants us to work out our lives in the context of the practical situations of life, in the context of family, society, church life. Ephesians chapter 4, 5, 6 elaborates much on working out in church life and also in the family context and society. However, it is helpful to take note that on the one hand, for me to live is Christ, is not lived out in isolation between the individual and the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather in the context of family life, church life, society, context of working situations, student life. Though it is not to be lived out in isolation between the individual and Christ, but it does mean that we should seek to honor the Lord and to exalt Him in every aspect of our lives and in all our involvements and fulfillment of responsibility. So the principle of for me to live is Christ, and our seeking to exalt the Lord, Philippians 1 verse 20, this has application and implication in every aspect of our lives and all our involvements and all fulfillment of responsibilities. We should not be involved in anything or seek to discharge any responsibility independent of that principle. And this includes being involved only in what we believe the Lord desires of us. Not just seeking to exalt Him in our involvements, but first of all, to seek to understand whether He desires us to be involved in that matter. It includes being involved only in what we believe He desires of us. And not only that, also the degree He desires of us. The Lord may desire us to be involved in the family, in society, in our workplace, but what degree? In what manner? But you may ask, how can I be clear? How does this work out? Being involved only in what we believe He desires of us. What if I'm not clear, I'm not certain, I'm not sure? And what the degree of involvement? We seek to be involved only in what He desires of us, and to the degree He desires of us, as far as we can understand. That should be the sincere attitude of our hearts. Let us not be primarily preoccupied with and unduly perturbed and troubled if in any given situation we are not very sure whether we should be involved and to what degree. The primary issue that we should be concerned about is, are we genuinely sincere in our consecration, in the consecration of our lives to the Lord? Are we sincere in seeking to honor Him, exalt Him, to live out what is in His heart? If that is our sincere desire, then we can sincerely look to the Lord to guide us as we seek Him, as we seek to understand what He has revealed in the Scriptures, through the help of the brethren, together in church life. As we grow, it becomes clearer and clearer to us. There are also many major clear principles by which we can live out our lives. Sometimes we are unduly bothered by the fact that we are not very sure. But the primary issue that we should be concerned about is, are we genuinely, deeply committed to the Lord's will and to honor Him in our lives, in all that we do? If that is our position, we can look to the Lord to guide us, to help us, and to the degree we understand, we seek to work that out in our lives. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at verse 2 just now, to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Let us now look at verses 6 to 10. Some general principles in relation to the working out of our lives in society, in workplace, as students, and in various practical situations of life. Verse 3, Paul says, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. And verse 4, he says, there must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. These are general principles that are not difficult for us to understand what would be required of us. No immorality, impurity, no filthiness and silly talk. Verse 6, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Not to be easily deceived, led astray. Therefore do not be partakers with them. This implies that as we live in this world, we are not to isolate ourselves from people whose lives may not be totally pure, although there are contexts which are harmful, damaging to us, which we should avoid. But in general, the Lord wants us to live in the context of society, and there are various contexts the Lord places us where there can be attitudes, ways of people which are not pleasing to God, which we should not be influenced by. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So in the context that we are in, the Lord wants us to be sensitive to Him, to seek to do all in accordance with our understanding of what is pleasing to Him, principles of truth and goodness and righteousness, and not darkness. What is befitting children of light? Verses 15 to 18. Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So we should not be careless how we live our lives. On the one hand, professing that we love the Lord, for me to live is Christ, but in our involvements, in the way we spend our time, practical situations, we just carry on like the people of the world, or unduly influenced by those around us? No. In all contexts, we must learn what is pleasing to the Lord, careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, seeking to understand what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a prayerfulness with which we seek to live out our daily lives, to apply the truths that we have come to understand, as well as a prayerful looking to the Lord for guidance, for undertaking, for enabling. And it's in the context of this that Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So let us realize consecration of our lives and being filled with the Spirit. The needfulness of being filled with the Spirit is not just to enable us to fight spiritual battles of a more obvious form, or to understand the truths of God, the truths revealed in the Scriptures, but being filled with the Spirit is also very closely related to the ability to live a life that is truly pleasing to the Lord, and making the most of our time and understanding the will of the Lord. So we want to understand the will of the Lord. We want to walk as wise men. We want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Then we need to understand the meaning of a life consecrated to the Lord and experiencing the Lord filling us with the Spirit, guiding, enabling, undertaking for us. So such a life that is lived according to the attitude that the Lord has died for us. He died for us. And so we are committed to live for Him. But it is very helpful for us constantly to bear in mind that Christ not only died for us, but he rose again. And now when we live for him, it is together with our recognition of our union with the risen Lord, and not seeking to live for him according to our own strength and understanding. And so, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So a life that is taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, for me to live is Christ. It's not just concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of isolating ourselves from others or from responsibilities and involvements. But in all that we do, even small things like eating, drinking, whatever you do, there is a sincere seeking to do all to the glory of God. We'll stop here for today. Just a brief summary of what we considered today. Today, in our consideration, we've sought to clarify two questions that were raised in relation to the previous message. One is whether it would a life lived in accordance with the testimony of the Apostle Paul, no longer I but Christ, and for me to live is Christ, and the principle of seeking to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, whether by life or by death, in all contexts, whether it will result in a loss of personal identity and personal, individual, or rather personal identity and individual personality. And the second question, whether a whole life devoted to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a whole life concentrated upon and taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, what would that mean in relation to responsibilities and involvement in the family, in society, in the work context, students, in the studies, and our own development? We saw that living out such a life would not obliterate or move in the direction of loss of identity or personality or neglect of ourselves. Rather, it's a death to the self-life, not a neglect of our personal development. We shouldn't nurture the self-life, but we should seek to grow in moral, spiritual stature in the Lord, which is what God intends for each one of us. And as we grow in moral, spiritual stature, Christ is formed in us. We are conformed to the image of Christ without losing our distinctive personalities or identities. The Lord also wants us to be responsible and to assume our proper role and responsibility in the family, church life, society, workplace, studies, relationship with people. But we should seek to honor the Lord and exalt him in every aspect of our lives, in all our involvements and fulfillment of responsibilities, including being involved only in what we believe he desires of us, and to the degree he desires of us, to the degree we are able to understand. We should not seek to live out our lives in isolation, just between the individual and the Lord, but in the context of family, church life, and society. These are clear and laid in line with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the instructions of the Apostle Paul, as well as the whole revelation in the scriptures. we also looked at two observations. The first one, to realize that though there is pain and difficulties, the way of the cross involves that. The principle of death involves pain, difficulties. This must operate. But that is not the goal, but the means to attaining the goal of abundant life that God desires of us. Though sometimes believers may feel that Christian living is full of restraints and sometimes may appear that way, the Lord desires us to know true freedom in Him. Not a life that is deprived, but a life of richness. It is not a life that is miserable, pitiful, though there are difficulties and pain. The goal is a life transformed, a life of fruitfulness, a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We also saw how sometimes believers may struggle very hard to work out the truths in their lives and find themselves rather overwhelmed by the many difficulties, so many choices they have to make, and often failing again and again, feeling a sense of frustration. And we saw that it is rather helpful to recognize that we need not and we should not be disheartened. We should not concentrate on our own weaknesses, the fact that we are weak, though we should try to understand our weaknesses and look to the Lord for grace to overcome. But primarily, our concentration, our confidence that the Lord's call and the Lord's will for our lives can be fulfilled is our confidence in God, that He can and He will work out His will in our lives if we humbly submit to Him. Our concentration is on the greatness of God and our humble submission to Him, our cooperation with Him, our faith in the sufficiency of His grace, not our confidence in the strength of our will, resolve, determination. Even our will to choose to live for Him, we should look to the Lord for grace to choose properly and to strengthen our will. Though we should work out our salvation, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ponder over our lives before the Lord. Are there a lot of struggles in our lives? Are we despairing? Let us ask the Lord to help us to be more deeply conscious of Him and confidence in Him that He can and will help us to live out His will for our lives if we are willing to humbly submit to Him and cooperate with Him. Let us ask the Lord to help us understand whether we are responsible and involved in the family, church life, working context, society, in the way that He desires of us? Or are there many things that we are involved in, the whole approach that we take is inconsistent with a life consecrated to God? Are there many things that we are involved in that is according to our own inclinations or the influence of others, but not what is of the Lord? And not just our involvements, but our whole approach. Our Father in Heaven, we pray that by your Spirit, you will teach us and grant us deeper insight into the life that you intend for us. Father, we know that you are a great and a good God, and you desire the best for your children. We know that we are often living far short, so far short of what you desire for our lives. We live in spiritual poverty when we can, and it's your will for us to live in a context of spiritual blessings and richness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to be able to see more clearly your intentions for us and how it can be true in our lives. Help us that we may not only affirm with our lips our love for you and our desire to live for you, but to be able to understand what this actually means in daily living and what it means to be truly united in resurrection, to be deeply identified with him in this way, in our attitudes, our ways, our values, in the way we live our lives. Help us that more and more we may be able to experience the enabling, the power of the Lord. Father, we pray that you help us also as a congregation to know how we can encourage one another in that direction. In the midst of difficulties and pain, help us that we may not be disheartened. Help us that we may not fail to learn what you desire to teach us. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. As we partake, we ask that you will help us to be more deeply identified with the Lord, a deep appreciation of what he has gone through and done and accomplished on our behalf, and how we can more deeply enter into fellowship with the Lord. We ask that you will forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, grant that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to understand areas in our lives that are displeasing to you and the corrective steps we need.